individual persons, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, and of course, in our church. Father, we just thank you for being faithful even when we're not faithful, for having all strength when we have no strength, and for seeing the vision of the future that you will make come to pass even when we see that there's no way out. So, Father, we thank you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are continuing on. Oh, I almost forgot. Next Sunday, during our Sunday morning Bible study, we are starting a new study. We just finished today, the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. So we are starting Autopsy of a Deceased Church, 12 Ways to Keep Yours Alive is what it's called. And so this is not just about examining churches and how they get to a place of decline and dying, but it's also about understanding how relationships die in our everyday lives, how things come to spoil and become rotten, and how to avoid those things and how to take steps to counteract them, kind of like our New Beginning series. So I invite you and I encourage you. Unfortunately, because our Wednesday night Bible study is behind our Sunday morning, we won't be able to do it Wednesday nights, but we will be doing it Sunday morning. So if you can, let's get together for that. If there's enough interest from those who cannot, obviously you can see our worship team cannot attend Wednesday night. I mean, they cannot attend Sunday morning Bible study. If there's enough interest in Autopsy of a Deceased Church from those who cannot go Sunday, please email me, please text me, please let me know, and we can see if we can get it together on a different night. I'd be more than happy to do it, but only if there's enough interest, of course. So let's go into our series here. We are in our New Beginning series, and of course, we saw in the first week it was revitalizing, restoring, and rebuilding with God. Second one was getting started right. Last week was taking God-honoring first steps, and today it's New Beginnings requires a Holy Spirit-led team effort. So you cannot do it on your own. So today we're coming out of Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 11, and we're going to go through all of chapter 3. So Nehemiah 2:11 starts off saying, "So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, 'You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace.' Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, 'Yes, let's rebuild the wall.' So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. 'What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' they asked. I replied, 'The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem.'" So once again, we're going to do a brief series recap to get everybody up to speed. Just remember, the new beginnings we're talking about is not just any new beginning, but turning around something that is in decline, in decay, has already died, or is on its way to dying, right? And these are the new beginnings that we believe God wants us to partner with him in. Just because something died or went into decline doesn't mean that was God's perfect will for it. It is a part of his permissive will. He allows it, but that doesn't mean that's what he wanted. So when we see our relationships fall apart, our families fall apart, our marriages fall apart, our churches fall apart, that doesn't mean that's what God wants. But it does mean we have to learn how God wants to rebuild restore, and revitalize. So as we look at it, remember that rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God must always start with His initiation. It will always be confirmed by the entire counsel of His Word, by the conviction in His people's hearts, and by the accompaniment of His supernatural activity. These four, what we call them, qualifiers, must be present to know that it is God that is the one that is doing it. Okay? God must be the one initiating it outside your own power. It must be confirmed by the entire counsel of His Word. And it has to be more than just you who thinks this is God. If you're the only one, then it's either you're wrong or it's not God's time yet. And of course, it has to be accompanied by His supernatural activity. New beginnings, which require rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, require getting started right. More often than not, we discover that when something was not founded on the right foundation, it's going to give problems down the line. And that's why a lot of things end up going into decline and death and decay. So to get it turned around, we must realize we have to start right from the very beginning. We have to get started right God's way. And I'm not going to go through them because those are last week or 2 weeks ago, but we have the sermons recorded on our website if you want to go back and hear it. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God also requires that we get started right by faithfully executing God-honoring first steps, which are always aligned with the entire counsel of His Word. This was last week's message, and I told you that any time you want to take God-honoring first steps into a new beginning with God to rebuild and restore and revitalize, these steps must be present. They can be applied differently, but they must be present. So number one, you must obey God's timing. For some, that means waiting on God. For others, it means stop sitting back doing nothing and get going because God is initiating. Prayerfully planning with God. We do have to spend time while we wait with God, planning and hearing from Him, what do you want me to do? We can't just sit around, do nothing, and expect God to do everything. We have our part. Third is making necessary radical changes. We understand as human beings, change is so hard for so many people, not for everybody, but for so many people. And we fear change because we don't know what's on the other side. But then if we don't take a step in faith and trust God, we will never be able to receive everything He has for us. I'll give you an example. How many of you are football fans? Just by the way. No, not, yeah, yeah. I should have, with Brazilians here, I should have said different. Who here is a fan of American football, not football? Right? Good one. That's a good one. No, no, no. I just want to have a quick understanding. So in 1905, this is earlier when American football was being played, there was no passing in the game. Everything was handing off, fought in the trenches. It's still good to watch, but it was an ugly game. People were coming out with gouged eyes, no teeth. It was a tough, rough game with scores like 6-9. And that was like, woo, they scored a lot that day. But in 1906, the forward pass was legalized. And in 1906, because all the teams were used to fighting it out in the trenches, almost none of them changed their game plan. They kept fighting it out in the trenches. But the University of St. Louis said, with this, we're going to give it a shot. And they started throwing, and they're one of the first to start throwing forward passes. That season, they outscored their opponents 420-11. 420-11 in one season because they said, it's time for change, right? We're going to embrace the change. So either you're going to embrace change or you're going to get left behind like many of those teams. Now, you know, we see the NFL for what it is, good and bad, but I like it. Another God-honoring first step is working effectively with all sorts of people. You're going to have to deal with difficult people. We ourselves are difficult people. So you're going to deal with non-believing difficult people and you're going to deal with believing difficult people. There's no way to avoid that. And then we have prayerfully communing with God as we wrestle through a steady stream of issues and problems. When God is initiating a change, He's initiating a revitalization, that does not mean there's going to be no problems. I think you have to expect the opposite. When God is in the middle of transforming something, you must expect problems. You must expect conflict. You must expect difficult situations, because that provides us an opportunity to learn to depend on Him, to trust Him, and to continue our walk with Him despite what we see. So that gets us caught up on the last few weeks. So now we can go into our message this week. Principle number one, becoming, being, and building a Holy Spirit-led team is what adds fuel to the process and keeps it moving towards a successful completion. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing requires a team effort. You cannot restore, rebuild, and revitalize with God by yourself. Unless you're talking about just your life, your heart, your mind, your soul, you cannot do it alone. All right? How do we know this? We see in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. So we already caught up to here, and now he comes to Jerusalem. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. He doesn't announce it to everybody, but as soon as he gets to Jerusalem, he realizes this is a team effort. I need to get people who I know have a passion for God, love God, and they don't even know the plan yet, but I'm going to start recruiting them. I'm going to start getting them together because I cannot do this by myself, right? So one of the things that we need to think about is when we do want to rebuild, we want to restore, we want to revitalize, so often we try to do it in our own power, on our own, and it has the same destiny every time. Failure. Another failure. So when you want to turn around your marriage, you want to turn around your family, you must realize you have to get them on the same page. If you cannot get the people on the same page, nothing is going to happen. Right? It always takes one person sacrificing in the very beginning. You know, when you want to be the agent of change, you're going to have to take a lot of hits on the chin. But that can only be temporary. You cannot stay in that position forever, because you will see no rebuilding, no restoring, no revitalizing. Okay, and we're going to touch on the leadership aspect next. Principle number two, if you are called by God to lead others in rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, you must understand that you will have to struggle long, hard, and often alone as God prepares you to be the person He needs you to be. One of the things that I haven't made an emphasis on, but it's part of the context, is God doesn't just call anybody to lead revitalizing, restoring, and rebuilding with Him. Not because God can't. God can choose any fool off the street. If God can make a donkey speak, then yes, He can literally use anybody, but that's not His mode of operation. That's not His MO. His MO is, you must be a person who loves me, who has your life surrendered to me, then I will use you. Which is why we spent 1 year talking about our identity in Christ. Who are we? What is the state of our heart? What is the state of our mind? Are we giving God all we have, or are we holding back, right? What are some of the negative roots that are embedded in our heart that need to go? Not because God can't use us the way we are, but because He wants us to be purified before He uses us, right? We see different examples in the Bible of people that, look at King Saul. God used him. But what? For a short time. For a short time, because he was not right with God, he wasn't going to get right with God. So when I talk about rebuilding and restoring and revitalizing with God, I'm talking about the long haul. I'm talking about perspective down many, many years, not just quick turnaround, because it won't last. So how do I know that you have to struggle long, hard, and often alone as God prepares you to be the person He needs you to be? Let's look at Nehemiah 2, chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. So he has this group, very few men that he's taking with him, but he hasn't even told them the plan yet. And we know it took basically 5 to 6 months from the time he hears the news to the time God initiates the first step with the king. Then it takes however much time to get ready to pack up and go. Then it takes 4 months to travel there. You're talking about almost 1 year's time minimum between when he first heard about the state of Jerusalem and him now stepping foot in Jerusalem. That's 1 year by himself with God, of course. But 1 year where his heart is broken. He's convicted that God wants him to do something about it. And yet that's 1 year by himself. Okay? Verse 13, after dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's wall, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. This is a very good concept when you're leading. If you believe God has called you to lead this change, number one mistake we make, which is not waiting on God, is we start telling everybody and everybody, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. We start barking orders. You're already going to fail. You're already guaranteed to fail that way. You need to spend time with God. You need to meditate with God. You need to pray with God. You need to understand the counsel of his entire word and allow God to shape you to be the individual he needs to accomplish this work. And that means a lot of long nights. Like I said, if you're trying to rebuild, restore your family, you're going to take a lot of shots because you know what God's agenda is. You know God wants to turn this around. But the other people in the family don't know that, right? It's just status quo. It's every day. They don't know what God's up to. You do. And so there's a certain pain that comes with it. There's a certain suffering that comes with it before you're able to get the people on board. And I need you to understand that's normal. It is normal to have a conviction to do something for God, powered by God, and yet you're not in a position to do it yet. Allow that time to mold you and transform you into who God needs you to be in order to execute this work. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Principle number three. Genuinely coming together in order to become a team, in order to be a team, and in order to build a Holy Spirit-led family will always precede working together effectively and winning together as a team. Genuinely coming together relationally will always precede, means it will always come before working together effectively and winning together as a team. This is why we have spent the last year trying to get our people to come together. We're trying to host events and do things where we can get to know one another, right? We see it in our worship service. We take time to do what? Greet each other. And not just greet like, hey, what's up? Give me a hug, right? Shake my hand. How's it going? Spend a little bit of time. That's not perfect yet. We need to go way beyond that, but it's a good start. But we need to genuinely come together if we want to work together effectively and if we want to win together. Okay? Same thing with your family. Same thing with your spouse. Same thing with your coworkers. If you want to work effectively, you must come together. You must invest relationally. Then you can win together. Baseball playoffs are on right now. Hopefully this doesn't offend nobody, but I hate the Yankees. And the reason I hate the Yankees is because they always go out and buy the best players and they want to buy the World Series every year. But you know what happens? They don't win it. No matter how many great players they have, and they arguably have one of the best players at every position on the field, they have not come together as a team. They have not spent that time, developed that experience, so they don't win. They always get to the playoffs. They always get close to the World Series, and then they lose to teams that don't have the talent they have, but they have come together as a team. They believe in one another, and that's what we need in our families, in our spousal relationships. We need to be true partners. And, of course, in church, we need to not just like each other. We really need to love each other in biblical terms. Do you really love those that are here? I know a lot of us wouldn't pick one another to be our best friends. That's normal. But God is saying through the unity of the Holy Spirit, you can have a bond closer than you have even with your own family. And that's what we need to develop here. That's what we need to surrender to. Yes, I wouldn't have picked you. No, you wouldn't have been on my list. But you know what? God has you here. We're together. We need to come together. So we see this in verse. Actually, we don't see it here. We see it in between verse 16 and 17. In 16, which we just ended, he says, I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. And it jumps to 17. But now I said to them, well, you know what? There's a period of time that passes between 16 and 17 that we don't pick up on. Like you have to remember, the Bible is not a second for second, step by step explanation of what happened. It's a summary more often than not. So there was time between when he didn't tell anybody anything, he goes and he inspects, and the time it takes to gather everybody he just mentioned in verse 16. The priests, the nobles, the officials, and anyone else in the administration. Right? You have to come together before you can work together, before you can win together. Principle number four. In order to become and to build a Holy Spirit-led team, we must clearly understand our goal from the beginning. That's one. We must carefully analyze our current situation. Two. And we must move the called out ones onto God's agenda. That's three. So let's explain how each one of those works. First one, we have to understand and plan for the end goal from the beginning. This is what Nehemiah has spent a lot of time with God doing. What is your end goal? I want you to think about that. What is your real end goal? See, a lot of times our end goal is still selfish. It sounds good when we say it, but it's still selfish. So let's say this. Let me give you an example. If I say, I want my marriage to be better. Oftentimes when we say, I want a better marriage, what we're really saying is, I want my spouse to be the way I want them to be. Right? I want them to do what I tell them to do. That would make it a better marriage. That's not biblical. I want to have a better family. Well, what does that mean? Well, that my kids listen to me and do whatever I tell them. That's not really what a good family's about. Right? So what is your true end goal? And I say this because I want to share the vision that God has put on my heart for us here. And the pastoral search committee, I believe I communicated it. I've been communicating it to the council. And our goal is to grow the kingdom of God. Okay? To serve and glorify and honor God in all that we are, all that we do. That does not mean, and I'm not saying it can't happen, but that does not mean that my goal is to grow Living Hope Fellowship in numbers. Does this make sense? I'm not saying it's not going to happen. What I'm saying is the end goal is not to put people in the pews. That'll happen as we go on to our goal, but that's not the goal. And when you understand clearly what your goal is, then you understand what you must say no to and what you will say yes to. Does this make sense? Know what your real goal is, and it can't be a superficial one that's self-serving, right? The first one was, as we said, understand your end goal from the beginning. So do you have a truly God-honoring goal? If you do, right, and I hope you do, then what you need to do is every day take a step towards that goal by simplifying the task. You want a better marriage? You want to have a better family? You want to have a better church? Every day must be a purposeful step towards accomplishing that goal. But it's such a big goal, right? There's been a lot of stuff that's happened. There's been a lot of damage. How do I turn it around with God and get going in the right direction? And the best way I can explain this is, I believe everybody here knows who Michael Jordan is. Michael Jordan scored 32 points per game. That's his career average, which is astonishing. And when they asked him at the end of his career, how did he do it? And he said, I just simplified the matter. 32 points in four quarters means 8 points a quarter. 8 points a quarter means 4 buckets in a quarter. I did whatever I had to do in that first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter to score four buckets. It's as simple as that. So when we think about how do we turn around our marriage, how do we turn around our family, every day you get up with purpose. And you get up with the purpose to love your family, to love your spouse, to love your fellow brother and sister in Christ the way God would. And that doesn't mean it's going to feel good every day, because sometimes you're going to take it on the chin. You're not going to get back what you're giving. But if your goal is to serve God, honor God, and love God while you do this, then you can keep doing it every single day. But like I said, if our goal is not true, and we want to turn around a person, we want to turn around a relationship, but just to serve us, it's not going to work. So the second one is we must carefully analyze our current situation. And the thing about that is we must take a close, careful, and honest look at the ruins that need to be restored. See, Nehemiah has this plan. He has this conviction. He's waiting a year to get to Jerusalem. 3 days after he lands in Jerusalem, what did he say he did? He says that he goes down and he inspects every single gate himself, right? He goes and he inspects every gate by himself. So we must take a close, careful, and honest look at the ruins that need to be rebuilt. And this is why. Years of familiarity and neglect have a way of allowing us to look at certain things without really seeing them for what they are, right? You see that same broken thing every day for years, it no longer bothers you. You don't even realize it's broken anymore, right? So we need to do a thorough inspection. When it says that he went and he looked, the original Greek word actually compares it to a surgeon examining a wound. He's looking at the breadth of the wound, the depth of the wound. Is it infected? What's it going to take to heal this? A thorough inspection of what needs to be rebuilt so we understand all it's going to take. But we must see it with a fresh set of eyes, right? I said last week, we always say it could be worse. Yes, it could be worse, but God has so much more in store. God has so much more in store for us versus what we're living out. And I think that we want to be the kind of people that partner with him to bring our spousal relationship, our family relationships, our church relationships to what they were meant to be. Right? So there are some things that cannot be delegated in the process of rebuilding. Being the first to get your hands dirty is a part of the price of effective incarnational leadership. Right? God had sent his prophets. He had given messages. He had given the written word. But he realized that ain't enough. I need to enter into the world. I need to get my hands dirty. I need to go down and see it and live it for myself. Because only then can I get my team built. Right? Only then am I going to get the people to follow. So I'm telling you, before you start telling those in the relationships you want to rebuild what to do, because we're all good at that. We're all so good at telling others what to do. Don't tell them what to do. Get in the dirt with them. See it from their perspective. Understand them as God's children. Then you start moving forward. You have to, more often than not, you have to rebuild relationship. So many times our relationships get off on such rocky ground, and man, they just end up messed up, broken, damaged. Well, we need to go back and spend the time to move the ruins and to help healing set in. We can't just think, oh, because I want things to change, tomorrow we're going to get everybody on board. It ain't going to work that way. And hopefully you're seeing it in my leadership. When I came in, what did I tell you I was going to do for the first year? Get to know you. Spend time with you. Talk with you. Hear your perspective. Doesn't mean I agree with all the perspectives, right? I'm not saying that. But I wanted to honor you and value you as people so you understand that I don't see you as a thing. You're not a thing for me to use. You're not a thing to accomplish my goal. You're a daughter or a son of the King. And you're meant to be a part of a team to accomplish great things for God. So Third, we must move the called out ones onto God's agenda, the ecclesia, the church. And what I mean by that is we must have the courage to four things: face up, team up, step up, and look up. And what do I mean by that? Face up. Stop blaming others. Stop accepting the status quo and deal with the core issues at hand. Okay? Stop blaming others for the state of the way things are. Take your personal responsibility because you're responsible. Stop accepting the status quo. Just because things have been this way for as long as you can remember does not mean it's supposed to be that way. Does not mean this is how God wants it. But in order to deal with this, we must get to the core issue of the problem. The core issue of the problem is not them not listening to you, right? Leadership that's worthy of being followed will be followed. If people are not following your leadership, we have to look in the mirror. Why are they not following? Start with this person right here first. Spend time with God, letting him develop who you need to be so that you can set the right example and start to lead those you love into God's ways. But you know what people hate the most? People who speak truth and don't live truth. Right? People cannot stand hypocrisy. You want to lose people quickly? Be a hypocrite. And we're all hypocrites to some extent, but at least be a professing hypocrite. You know what? I know better than this, and I messed up. I understand. The other thing is, oh, no, I didn't mess up, right? Make an excuse for it. Cast the blame on somebody else. We got to own up. We got to own up to our faults. We got to own up where we come short and demonstrate the same grace that God gives us. When I mess up, God shows me grace. So when you mess up, I'm going to show you grace. Not I receive grace and I hold you to the strictest standards ever. Second is you got to team up. Stop trying to be a lone ranger and realize we are all in this together. We need each other if we're going to turn things around. You cannot turn your marriage around yourself. You cannot turn your family around yourself. You need them to team up with you. And if you keep trying to do it in your own power, you're going to keep failing. It's a guarantee. Do you notice how I don't push stuff on you guys? I don't push you to go do what I tell you. I don't even tell you what to do, if you actually think about it. I preach the word of God. I show you the application behind it. And then I don't tell you what to do with it because that's between you and God. That's your choice. And because you're not accountable to me, you're accountable to God. And this is the kind of leadership I believe God wants for us. Look at Jesus. When people challenged him, attacked him, didn't understand what he was saying, he didn't obligate people to do stuff, right? When he told the rich young ruler, you're close. Now go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. When the guy turns around, what did Jesus do? No, wait, come back. Or you better go do it. He said, hey, that's your choice. You have free will. You have free will. My hope is that when you get close to the master, your free will submit to him. But it's free will nonetheless. We ain't here to pressure and obligate. We're here to encourage and walk side by side in hopes that you will obey the master, that you will follow the master. Step up. Get off the sidelines and get into the game. Realize that your new beginning starts by putting one foot in front of the other each and every day. In Nehemiah's case and his team, it's putting one stone upon another stone every single day till the task is done. And the hard part about that is people want to see results instantly. And the state of things, the way they've become, there's no quick fix. There's no silver bullet. It's going to be a long, hard road full of pain, sweat, and tears to get things to where they need to be. So understand that. No magic pill, no silver bullet. You got to put in the hard work. And look up. Keep your focus and dependence on God as you rally around what he is doing. This is why it's so important for God to be the initiator and the sustainer of this new beginning, because you're going to get discouraged. You're not going to get treated right. You're going to have ups and downs, and you're going to want to quit. But if your focus and your dependence is on God, you won't, because you know that you're called to be faithful. The end result is God's business. We're in the business of obeying what he tells us to do, to living the way he expects us to, and the results are up to him. But I assure you, if you do give yourself wholeheartedly and it meets the four criteria, God is initiating. It agrees with the entire counsel of his word. It's a conviction in his people's heart, not one person, people's, multiple. And if you see God's supernatural activity, then you can be guaranteed it's God's work and that he will bring it to fruition. But it has to have those four things. You know, I've told you before, I realize as a pastor how many pastors do people wrong. I believe that despite what we've seen from poor leadership, we're still here and we still have faith because we know God is real. Because we don't serve men or women, we serve God, right? That's what keeps us going. So continue to keep that faith and your focus on God. Let him be the one that leads the way. And that's why I keep repeating, I don't tell you what to do, because I'm saying keep your vision on God. He will show you what to do. Yes, he'll use me to lead you, but you have the word of God in front of you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and it should be showing you, and we have the four criteria, right? You should be measuring all these things and making sure that what we're doing is truly God-honoring and truly biblical. Principle number five. A Holy Spirit-led team consists of many distinct and diverse individuals and voices who each have equal worth and value before God. Yet they continuously choose to surrender to God's leading with one heart. Right? Every family, every marriage, every church has such different people in it. And that's a wonderful thing. Diversity comes straight from God, and we see that in the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is the author of diversity. He wants diversity, but he wants those people and voices to submit, freely submit to follow his leading with one heart. That's what makes a team. When you have one heart following God's leading, then it's no longer about what I want, what I prefer, what I choose. And it doesn't mean you're going to agree with everything. But it does mean that we submit to what we believe is his leading with one heart. God, we want to do whatever you say. And if this is what we believe, that's why I told everybody at the business meeting, follow your convictions. And I tell that to all my ministry leaders. Follow your conviction. Don't do anything that goes against your conviction. Right? That doesn't mean you're not gonna agree to. That doesn't mean that you're not gonna have to go along with something you don't feel is the best. But live out your personal conviction. Don't compromise your Holy Spirit-led convictions. Okay, so let's see. Choosing to surrender to God's leading with one heart. Nehemiah 2, verse 17. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. See, for the people living in Jerusalem who had failed to build up, yeah, they saw it as a failure, but it's not that big a deal because they're living in it. They've been in it for decades. But when Nehemiah comes and he sees the state of things, because he has a fresh perspective, what he sees is disgrace. A disgrace to God that we have allowed these things to come to be the way they are. And I say this not to condemn you or put you down, but when we look at the state of our marriages, when we look at the state of our families, when we look at the state of our church, we need to recognize when we are living in a disgrace. Doesn't mean we're without God. Doesn't mean God doesn't care about us, but what we're doing is a disgrace to the throne. Verse 18 says, then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. So remember, it was priests, nobles, administration, and there's one other group I'm forgetting, Levites. These groups are known for disagreeing with each other all the time, right? Most of us are Baptists, so you know there's a saying that says if you have 12 Baptists in a room, you're guaranteed to have 13 opinions, right? We're not all going to see everything the same, but the thing is, when we see God leading something, are we going to submit to his leading with one heart? And we see that here in them. Yes, let's rebuild the wall. The same people who are saying this are dejected because they've seen disaster after disaster. They've seen failed attempt to rebuild many times, right? They felt abandoned. They felt like it would never happen. But when they saw God's leading and who the man of God was, right? He says, I told him about my life with the king, how God moved, how God brought me here. And I can tell you that you have to be a person of character. You must be a person of godly character to lead God's people. It is so easy for people to sniff out when it ain't legit. And you all who have been here a long time, you've felt it firsthand. You've seen it firsthand when a pastor is not living what he preaches. Right? So I turn around and I say this for your family. You must allow God to develop your character, your spiritual life with him. Because if you don't, nobody will follow you. And you know what? They have no reason to follow you. Give them a reason. Because you surrender to God. That you're never going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But are you going to be a godly character and say, you know what? I messed up. I need to apologize to you. I need to confess where I'm wrong. Principle number 6. Becoming, being, and building a Holy Spirit-led team that will faithfully partner with God in rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing requires God's initiation and his continuous accompaniment of supernatural signs, miracles, and wonders. We keep seeing this every week because it's not something to be said once and move on. God has to initiate, and you have to continue to see his hand producing miracles, signs, wonders. God is a God that likes to confirm that he is the one doing it. So if we're doing something and we don't see this, that should raise red flags. How do we know this? It's actually leading to next week's, but Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king, they asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is well aware of the fact that both Tobiah and Sanballat made the work stop 20 years ago. They reported Ezra and Sheshbazzar to the king and made them stop. They were able to successfully thwart what God was doing because the people feared the king more than they feared God. So I need you to understand, the reason we don't fear is not because there's not a reason, but because we fear God more than we fear others. God is going to have to move the impossible out of the way for you. God is going to have to go through the impossible, and he can do it, but you can't. Which is why it has to be God that's really doing this. So expect it and depend on God. Expect it, trust in God. You're going to face situations that look impossible, and they're going to be impossible. But will you remain faithful and steadfast in that situation? Will you trust in God to deliver you? God is the great deliverer, not us. Principle number 7. Becoming, being, and building a Holy Spirit-led team that will faithfully partner with God in rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing means that we must all work side by side to accomplish the work. Right? So I say we have to be a team and we have to work side by side. And like I said, before we become a team, we have to come together, don't we? Because we already know how it is in the workplace. We already know how it is with certain family members. I ain't working side by side with them. I work on the same thing, but I'm going to be way over there. Right? The work don't get done that way. You must become a team. And then every single person must pitch in. Not some, not few, not the majority. Every single person is called to be a part of the work. And so chapter 3, I'm only going to read a few verses because it's 32 verses of this. And I have all 32 here, but I don't want to read all 32 right now. So Nehemiah 3:1, it picks up off this, right? I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. Chapter 3, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshbazel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. I was going to have you all read this, but like, you know, all those names, you ain't going to be able, I can't even get through those names. So, but I need you to understand something. Personally, I don't like reading through genealogies. I don't like reading these lists. I can't pronounce 1/10 of the names. But I need you to understand from God's perspective, he valued this teamwork so much, he forever recorded it in his Bible. Do you understand how important that is? He forever recorded every single one of these names because that's how important it is that we do his work, that we team up and that we work together. So I'm going to go to 2 points here. So I'm going to jump forward. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, talking about the end times. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. We know about the book of life, but there's other books that have recorded every single thing you've ever done. And the point is, you're going to be asked what you did and why did you do it. And I hope that when we're asked that, it's because I was following you, Lord, because I was serving you, Lord. So in God's book of records, when it mentions the new beginning, God wants to work in your heart, your family, your workplace, your community, your church, and your life right now. How will your name appear in that chapter? Right? God is up to a new beginning in every single person's life in some capacity, in some facet. And in his book of records, when he comes across this new beginning, how is your name going to read? Is it going to be like Nehemiah 3:5? And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. See, he doesn't just mention who was faithful and who worked and who accomplished. He also specifically names who didn't work. Do you understand that? And I'm not trying to shame you. I haven't even told you to do anything, right? So this is not about me getting you to do busy work. What I'm saying is, in the rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing God wants to do in your life right now, are you helping or are you not doing nothing? You're going to be recorded one way or the other. And I want to show you one more. Nehemiah 3:12. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and who? He and his daughters. He and his daughters. These are the only women mentioned doing this work. But remember I was telling you all that we're at the business meeting. Whole council of God. The whole council of God. This, they're not serving cupcakes, right? They're rebuilding a wall. Hard, manual labor called by God to serve. So I'm not going to go into it right now, but we have that in January. But I just wanted to expose the scriptures to you. Because chapter 3, we're quick to just skip it because of all the names. We would skip a gem like this, right? Everybody is called to get into the work. And when I talk about the work, I'm talking about your life before God, your family before God, and your service to the gospel. Every person is called to proclaim the gospel of Christ, men and women. There's no they got that job or he has that job. We are all called to proclaim the gospel in our unique ways, in every facet of our life. And so I ask again, in God's book of records, what will it say about you in your job of proclaiming the gospel? And I'm not just talking about verbalizing it. That's a part of it. But how are you living with people? How are you being incarnational? Meaning you are like Christ. You're becoming incarnational to spread the gospel. What does the book of records say about you on that? So as we look at it, remember, if you have the four confirmations that this is God who wants to do this, you're getting step-by-step plans for how to do it. But you must be faithful. And you must depend on God to do it. And you need a team. You cannot do it by yourself. God will cause you to bring up a team, but you need to be that person who's worthy of putting together a team first. A person who has the character to tell people why they should come and follow. Amen? Father God, we thank you once again for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the fact that you recorded all these things for us to see, that faithfulness does matter to you, that one cannot profess faith in you then do nothing. That is no faith. But that when we profess our faith, our lives must match. Our deeds must match our words. And more importantly, Lord, that when something falls into disrepair, when something falls into rottenness, that you're there to turn it around. That you're there to transform it so long as you find faithful people who are willing to truly honor you, serve you, and glorify you. So, Father, I pray for all of your daughters and your sons here today, Lord. I know every single one of them has something in their life that needs to be restored, rebuilt, and revitalized. And I pray that they'll choose to do it with you instead of on their own. And I pray that they'll choose to partner with you instead of doing nothing. Father, may you raise us up as an ecclesia of faithful, loving people. People who are tired of the status quo. People who are tired of just doing things because that's the way it's always been. Tired of doing it because that's my family's tradition. But that we search the scriptures with a fresh perspective. That we allow the Holy Spirit to do a new work in us. So that we can partner with you here and now in this season. We're thankful for all that you've already done. We're thankful for the miracles and signs we've already seen. But Lord, we're asking to see you work even more because we desperately need you. Our marriages desperately need you. Our families desperately need you. Our workplaces desperately need you. Our schools desperately need you. And our church desperately needs you, Lord. So, Lord, have your way with us. Continue to grow us up and purify us so that we can be a part that you would rebuild, restore, and revitalize out of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.